God, we remember John the Baptist, who was the victim of such brutality. And we grieve that brutality, human against human, still goes on this very day. Lead us in the way, we pray. We know it's more than rules. Lead us by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In your bulletin, you'll see that the reading that Jet read is very clearly 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. And then there's a comma. And then it's 12b to 19, which means verse 12 is a long one, and so it's A, B, and C often. So we're missing how many verses? You can do the math. Verses 6 through 12a. And sometimes in the Bible, it's good to look at the verses that are not included. It's a nasty bit. It's more brutality, really. And so sometimes the people who choose the lections, the lectionary, a set of readings, will make decisions. But as I looked at the readings, I felt like this is really the message. At least I believe it is for us at this time. So what happened between the two sort of processions, parades, celebrations, bringing the Ark of God from, there's two names, Obed-Edom and Amminadab. So it seems like it's the same household. The Ark of the Covenant had been there for 70 years, and David is moving the Ark from this household to David's city on Mount Zion. So the tabernacle is a box. It's about this long or this wide. It's about this deep, and it's about the same depth. So it's a box. It's got a top, which is called the mercy seat, and it's worked in gold and precious jewels. Reading about it is fascinating because God has super added to the skill of Belzeal, an artisan, to kind of supercharge him and his creativity to make this ark. It's a really interesting read. And so you artists out there and artisans who are gifted, see it as a gift from God and pray that God would even inflame that gift, that you could bring that creativity to bear in whatever you do. So this ark is had three things in it. They're unusual things in many ways. There are two pieces of rock. And do you know what's on those pieces of rock, two tablets? The Ten Commandments, right. So Moses brought those tablets down. There was a rewrite, wasn't there? A second set. Those were in the ark. The next is a sample of manna. So God's provision to the people. It's literally manna in Hebrew means, what is it? So they said, like, manna? What is it? So God's provision, and it was preserved in the ark. The third thing was Aaron's staff. Aaron took over leadership from Moses. Aaron was second in command, and the staff of Aaron budded. It was made out of almond wood, and it budded and had blooms on it. So it was this supernatural sign that Aaron was God's person to lead the nation Israel into the promised land. So those are the three things. It's very interesting. There's a lot of study on those three things and what it communicates about the Judeo-Christian faith. But we're focusing on the fact that the Ark of the Covenant was the visible presence of God in the midst of the people. And so David's motivations to move it from the house of Amminadab or Obed-Edom to the city of David was a good and right motivation, that God's presence would be in the midst of his people. I'm so thankful that Christ is among us, that Christ's presence, God's presence in Christ, is among us by the Holy Spirit. He's placed the Spirit in us, in all baptized persons. And our goal, clearly, is to live in that fullness of life. Everlasting life are resources to live well. It's just not pie in the sky when you die and the sweet by and by. Everlasting life is a new reality that we enter through Christ, in Christ, and with Christ. And we're animated by the Holy Spirit to live well, to live this eternal life in a new plane, a new paradigm, a new matrix, a new life. So in this evolution, if you will, in this relationship with his chosen people, Israel, God had chosen to manifest his glory and presence through a cloud which would come over this tabernacle. The tabernacle was the tent. It was a movable thing. This tent and then curtains which would sort of mimic what we have here. Have you noticed in church how we still sort of mimic the Holy of Holies? It's in a way separated. Clearly there is no separation. There's no more holy place, and there's no more holy people, but the people in the sanctuary, in our Anglican setup, in most churches, not all, wear different clothes too, don't they? What does it speak of? It speaks of separation. And just so you know, that I am no different from you. I'm a sinner in need of God's redeeming grace daily. And I'm so thankful that we can gather together and worship a holy God, broken and sinful people redeemed by God's grace and mercy. So we're no different. And so in some ways, this mimicking of the separation, I think, is unhealthy. And yet, the altar is not the most focused manifestation of God's presence. That's another sermon, but I think it's important here that we're looking back in time at a time when this was Israel's sort of learning in their relationship to God. At night, the cloud would have fire in it. Amazing manifestation of the glory of God. And only the Levites could serve in this tabernacle. And only a certain family of Levites could carry the tabernacle. Read about the construction of the tabernacle. It's very detailed. And it's very clear that there are rings that are fashioned on this box overlaid with gold, made of acacia wood, a very fine piece of furniture, really. And it's meant to be carried on poles. So the idea of a burden, The Levites would feel the burden of this presence of God, this relationship, the burden of keeping the law, the manifestation of this manna, it's food for the journey, and guidance, the staff of Aaron. And so there was this reality of God's presence that they felt and they carried. And so that's the fact where this party, this parade, gets off the rails. And the verses that we don't have instructs us, I believe, very importantly. David, again, was on the right track in his motivation of bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, to the city of David. It had been captured by the Philistines. Again, it was an outward and visible sign of Israel's apostasy or their break from their relationship with God. If the ark was captured by the Philistines, it could not have been a worse day, a worse month, a worse year and years. Finally, the Philistines started to have negative impact of having the ark, so they just let it go. It was pulled by on a cart. And they just drove it out of town, and wherever it ended up, it ended up. And it ended up at the house of Obed-Edom, or Amminadab. And so these two sons, Uzzah and Ahio, they grew up there. Their ark was out back, the Ark of the Covenant. It was their normal. And I think it also speaks of how the holy, which becomes familiar, we can be sort of lax. We can be sort of relaxed about it. We get emails that take the Lord's name in vain, and we forward them. Why do we do that? Why would we ever do that? Why would we take the Lord's name in vain? Why? Why would we tell a joke And there's lots of golf jokes about Jesus. Why would we ever repeat such a joke? To diminish the glory and awe of God's name, this holy name. Just make a decision in your heart. You will not forward any emails that denigrate God's name or God's character, and you won't tell any jokes, even if they're funny. You just won't do it. You just make a decision. Okay, I won't do that again. That's not honoring God. I believe that to be true, and there's great freedom in not being party to that kind of foolishness. This morning I was speaking about this, and I said, you know, the familiarity with God's Word, the Bible, and the availability of it, we often have Bibles on the floor up here. Is that appropriate? I don't think it is. If Muslims came in and saw the Bible on the floor, they might think that, well, it's really not that important to Christians. The Quran, the Holy Quran, would never be on the floor in a mosque. Never. So I picked them up. And I put them on a chair, and some people say a chair is not even an appropriate place because you sit on a chair. It's not an appropriate place for God's holy word. Where is this place of getting it right? And there's mercy, but it's a hard attitude. And ignorance is no excuse. Just as a handball in the box is no excuse because you didn't know. The penalty is still there. And that's the focus of these verses that are not included in the reading. We're told that they set the Ark of God on a new cart. And we think, well, that sounds pretty good. It's new. And it's hitched to a bull. And we can imagine the bull was a fine specimen pulling this cart with the Ark on it. And they brought it out of the house of Amminadab, which we do have before us. And the two sons, Uzzah and Ahio, were in front and behind this cart with the Ark on it. So far, we think, well, you know, they're taking care, aren't they? Sure they are. And everyone's playing music. It's like this incredible celebration. And then something happens. They go to the threshing floor of the neighboring person, and it says that the ox stumbled. And we can imagine the cart pitching. And Uzzah reached out to steady the Ark of the Covenant. This box, this place where God communed with the people, this thing that was holy, and he was struck dead by God. Put a dent in the celebration, didn't it? The celebration, we can just imagine, ground to a halt as they considered Uzzah dead on the ground. And it says David was upset. He was upset and confused why God would do such a thing. Well, it was because of ignorance and presumption. That's why. It seems like an arbitrary, sort of capricious, angry God snuffing out some guy. And we think, that doesn't seem fair. And on one level, it doesn't. But is there a reason? The ark was designed to be carried on a pole, two poles, by Levites of a certain family, the family of Kohath. Were Uzzah and Ahio Levites? No. Were they of the family of Kohath? No. Were they carrying the ark? No. It was on a cart. The Philistines got away with it because they were ignorant pagans, heathens. But these were worshipers of God. In Numbers 4:15, it says, "And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward," so when everything's packed up and the camp's ready to move, "after that the sons of Kohath shall come and bear it, the ark. They shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation." So this burden was to be felt, was to be carried by God's people. No cart involved. And because of that, and because of Uzzah reaching out and touching it, there was a consequence. And I don't fully understand it, and yet I believe that God is tutoring the people, Israel, to relate to him as a holy God. And I believe that's true to today. God is no less holy. And yet, through Christ, we come to understand God through Jesus. And this word that's alive and active is in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So we're guided in a different way. We still need to apply our hearts to understanding, I believe. And our hearts, the Proverbs say, the heart is deceitfully wicked, but the wise person draws it out. It's like looking into a well. Can you see down a well? You can't. It's dark. So the idea is the waters of a person's heart are deep water, but the wise person draws that water out a bucket at a time and allows the light of God to examine that, to examine the motives of the heart. Together we prayed this prayer as we entered into worship. That's that very thing. We say, Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hidden. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts. Cleanse the motivations of our hearts. Cleanse the attitudes of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you. David was right in his motivation, but he was not perfectly loving God because they were doing the wrong thing. And David got upset. I can understand that. That we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. When he reached out and touched the holy thing, there was a consequence. And it's through Christ our Lord. We relate to God through Christ and in Christ and with Christ. We hear that language in our Eucharistic prayer time and time and time again. God wants us to be carried on our hearts, to have a relationship with him. We might think that we have new ideas or new ways of worshiping. Well, maybe we do, but are they pleasing to God? As we're reconsidering our mission, God's mission, it's not ours, it's God's mission, and God's mission needs a church by his grace and goodness to fulfill that mission. Is it in fact pleasing to God? Or is it just a great idea that we have? I submit that to you, that we would keep that before us. Once they got it right, and that's where we pick up the second part of the reading, the celebration was even greater than before. And after six steps, they had a sacrifice, as if to say, is this okay? They got a Levites, they got a group of them to carry it. They got the poles properly in place, and they carried the Ark of the Covenant as they were called to do. And then they stopped after six steps and had a sacrifice to the Lord. I believe as if to say, is this okay? Is this right? Are we getting it right? And they were. And David danced his heart out before the Lord. And they made this procession to the city of David. God's presence is among us. Let's not presume or be careless in the way we relate to God and the way we speak about God. Let's not even say, oh my God. Why would we say that? Or OMG. Why would we use that as people of God? It's not worthy of God's holy name. And so sometimes it's just training ourselves to even notice it. And if jokes are being told that are not honoring to God, we turn away. We say, you know what, that's not for me. We say something and not just sort of flow with it. I believe there are practical applications to what appears to be a very harsh response. And yet I believe it's rooted in the loving mercy of God. And that might be a strange thing to say when someone has lost their life. And I don't fully understand it, but I believe that God is merciful. He forgives us our sin, as the second reading said. In him we have redemption. Redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. So all I can say is, I believe and help me to believe, and to walk in obedience, to walk in knowledge, and to walk in grace.